I'm not sure exactly what God is going to say today. I'll be honest with you. He's been kind of silent. Really only one word kind of like stood out to me as I was preparing. And this is not going to be one of those messages where there's a whole lot of context necessarily or a whole lot of historical data or any type of background like that. I just like to present a thought perhaps or just talk about one subject that is obviously dear to my heart, and most of the KM family know I'm going to talk about once I've said that, obviously the subject of prayer. It is a subject that is certainly dear to me, and I certainly send my condolences and prayers of comfort to you all and the loss that you've recently experienced. And obviously in a time like that, we certainly need prayer, amen, and we need people praying. So I don't necessarily have a scripture text where I'm going to go by. I'm just going to hit a couple scriptures as I go through this message. I promise I won't be before you long. It's not a Christmas message per se, and your chair did give me permission to go ahead and speak anyway, even though I may not be talking about the baby Jesus on today. She just simply said every message is a Christmas message. Amen. So I thank God for her permission just to proceed. And again, I'm not sure exactly what the Lord is going to say since he's been silent. Apparently, he has something to say to you all, and he's going to say it without my permission. Amen. Man, he's just going to do whatever he's going to do. Scripture just did say, my will be done. Amen. He didn't say his will be done. You all are sitting very tight today. Amen. Okay, I don't know what's going on. Do I need to bring everybody to the front and kind of like lay hands on people? Don't sit tight. Amen. You sit too tight, God can't bring in or give you what you need. If you can't open yourself up to him, unfortunately, you deny yourself and forfeit yourself of God's blessing for your life. Let me start by saying that on last night, as I was climbing into bed, that this spirit of sadness came over me. And you know how sadness is. And one who prays a lot and has an ability to discern, you know, things start taking over. And in my case, apprehension started to set in. Fear started to grip me simply because I just could not imagine what God was saying in the midst of the sadness. Was a story being told? Was something about to happen in my life or in my family's life that I would have to endure a period of consoling? And almost immediately, the Lord kind of pushed my spirit. And in pushing my spirit, he had me praying. And he had me praying against the spirit of sadness. And at the moment I began praying against the spirit of sadness, I started to feel the sadness dissipate and the problem that perhaps was about to take place be overturned. And I was filled with the spirit of joy. And so we don't understand necessarily sometimes the power of prayer or the power that we possess. Tell your neighbor you have power. Come on, let them know that you have power. You have the power to overturn conditions and situations and problems in your life that the enemy has meant for evil. You have the power to overturn even the feelings, even the conditions that God is giving through the discernment, through the feelings in your life. I believe that as a result of me taking a stand, using prayer against whatever it is that the enemy was using against me in the midst of that sadness, that I stopped something in my life. I stopped an accident. I stopped someone from dying. I stopped premature death, untimely death. I believe that through the power of prayer that we have that ability. Or why would God even give us the ability to pray? Prayer is just simply us communicating with the Heavenly Father. It is something that God has allowed us, given us, that we might come before his throne, what? Boldly, that we might obtain mercy. There was a time when people would not or could not come before his throne boldly. I was saying just on last week that in the Jewish customs, they don't believe that you can stand on holy ground. And so when they hear scriptures about coming before the throne boldly, they considered that to be some form of blasphemy. Simply because they were taught that no man could stand upon holy ground. But when the veil was rent, but when Jesus died and when the blood was shed, the Bible lets us know, listen, that now we can come before him boldly, not sheepishly, not whimpering, not scared, listen, but come before him and speak to him in the way, listen, that we know how, yes, with respect, but yet speak to him as bold as we need to speak, listen, to obtain mercy. And so I believe that on last night, God put me in a situation that I may come before him boldly. Listen, God expects us to pray. God wants us to pray. In fact, the scripture tells us that he wants us to come before him. He wants us to come before him at all times. He wants us to pray before him at all times. And right now I'm just scanning through and looking for my scriptures, so you just bear with me just a little bit. God wants us to come before him and pray. He says, listen, that men are what? Always to pray and faint not. That we are to pray and cease not. That we are to come before him, listen, as much as we need, and make our requests known unto God. God wants us to pray. Tell your neighbor, God wants us to pray. God wants constant communication with you. God is saying, and you're that special that I need to talk to you on a daily basis, not once a week, but I need to talk to you every day. I need to talk to you in the beginning of the day. Jesus came before the Father in the early parts of the day and spoke to him before he got started in the day. And God said, I need the same for you. I need you to come before me because I love you. I need to come before you because you're my cherished creation. I told you that you are wonderful and marvelously made. I told you that, listen, that I made you out of the dust of the earth. You are created as my, listen, my personal being. And God wants, he loves you, and he wants his time with you. He took time out of his schedule to talk to you. Now, with that said, you need to understand that the enemy understands that there is simply power in prayer. And because he understands that there is power in prayer, the enemy wants to stop you from praying. The enemy would love nothing better but to keep you from coming before the Lord, listen, on a daily basis and talking to him. Because at the moment you begin and understand how powerful your prayers are, Satan knows that at that moment that you become a threat to him. And he cannot afford to allow you to pray without ceasing. And so he does whatever he can, and he uses all of his power to prevent it from coming to pass. So he understands, listen, that we need to understand that the single most important goal of Satan is to destroy our prayer lives. He needs to destroy the prayers in the family. He needs to destroy the prayers of the church. He needs to destroy the prayers in the relationship. He just needs to destroy our prayer life. He needs to destroy the prayer breaks. See, when there is strong and active prayer, then the enemy is ineffective. You all perhaps have seen the testimony of John Ramirez, who was a practicing Satanist. His parents taught him to be a Satanist, grew him up in the cult of Satanism, and he became very powerful in the arts of Satanism. He was groomed in it. He said that he could channel and be anywhere, though his body was in one place. Listen, his spirit can be in another. He said he could surf, listen, the regions, the atmosphere, and move into different regions. And when he found himself in those regions, he would spew evil into those communities, drug addiction, prostitution. He would spew everything that Satan stood for in order to destroy those communities. And those spirits would become active in those communities. But he confessed something. He said whenever he moved into a community where there were two or three praying, saying in the name of Jesus that he was ineffective. What is that saying? That saying that in those communities, listen, where people pray, listen, he could not spew his demonic power. It's letting us know that a praying family is a dangerous family. It lets us know that a praying job is a dangerous job to the enemy. It lets us know that a praying organization, listen, is an organization that is strong and powerful and has a grand foundation that cannot be brought down unless Satan destroys the prayer base against that particular organization. And God wants, listen, strong praying communities. He wants praying cities. He wants praying households. He wants praying marriages. He wants praying families. He wants you praying for your children. He wants you to call on the name of your children night and day. When my children were young, listen, I told you, probably heard me say this once before. When my children were young, I would enter into their room. And I would begin to pray, and the atmosphere was thick when I began to pray. And I would pray until I got a breakthrough. I would push until I felt the atmosphere freed up. And I remember and recall the first time I prayed, and the atmosphere broke, and the atmosphere shifted and cleared, and it became liberated. I spoke to the Lord and said, "Lord, what was that?" And the Lord spoke to me and said, "This is what many children are growing up in all in America. They're growing up in atmospheres that are filled with demonic powers because parents are not on their knees praying over their children. They're growing up in thick and heavy communities because demonic atmosphere, demonic presences, demonic powers and forces are working in those communities, and those spirits are filling up and their children are being incubated and growing up in those type of environments." And God wants us to pray. God wants, tell your neighbor, God wants us to pray. I recall reading, and you perhaps heard of Rebecca Brown. And she has a book called "He Came to Set the Captives Free." And she tells a story of how Satanists were able to infiltrate her former church and completely destroy it by first removing the prayer. She says that a prominent politician or a prominent and very wealthy member of that community who had been practicing Satanism unknowingly joined the church and made a profession of faith. It just seemed normal to them. He just came in and he said what he had to say, what they hear everybody say. And because of his influence and all of his money, he worked his way into a high position within the church within a couple of months. And he began to suggest programs. He didn't say take away the prayer. He didn't do anything that stood out so much so that it would have gotten a defeat at the very first vote. But he just started introducing things that didn't allow them to come together and pray like they used to. They had a 300-member prayer, listen, base community in their church. And after a while, that prayer base was destroyed because of the programs that he instituted. And as a result, the church, listen, became a shambles. The pastor resigned, and the church no longer has power. Church and members of KCFA, you need to understand how important prayer is and to resist every attempt of the enemy to knock out any prayer in your lives. I told you that Jesus said that you ought always to pray. He needs you praying at all times. He needs you speaking to him, listen, when it doesn't even seem like you should speaking to him. He needs you to talk to him when you're driving in the car, when you're in the bathroom or in the stall on the job. He needs you talking to him when you're washing the dishes in your very home. He needs you talking to him when you're around the children. He needs you talking to him, listen, when you come together with your friends. He needs you talking to him in your community. He needs you to find somebody within your own community and join forces with them and become two or three in that community.
because where two or three are gathered in his name, he said that there he is in the midst. And so he need two or three of you, listen, gathering together that he might entertain that particular environment. He needs you to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, give thanksgiving and make your requests known unto him. He needs you praying. And because there are evil forces always trying to destroy you, because they come to steal, kill, and destroy, he needs you praying in order that you might maintain whatever environment or whatever it is that you have started. Matthew 26 says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Ephesians 6 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We need to be vigilant. We need to be watchful. And we need to make sure that the enemy does not steal our prayer. And so my message is, don't let the enemy steal your prayer. Don't allow the enemy to steal your prayer. Let me give you a couple things. Let me share a couple things with you. Some of the things that prayer brings in our lives are some of the same things that destroy our prayer base. God needs, number one, for you to be careful about your promotions. How many want a promotion on the job? How many of you want a spiritual promotion? How many of you want a neighborhood promotion? I don't care what a promotion is. You just want a promotion. Most of you just want more money. Amen. I get it. And we all feel the same, but you need to be prepared. Listen, when those promotions come, because as you pray, promotions will come. Whenever you pray, increase will come. God will, in fact, bring increase. But promotions or any form of elevation, any form of growth and increase that you might receive, even if it comes at the result of prayer, can also bring defeat into your life. When Satan can't get you by oppressing you, when he can't get you by stepping on you and slowing you down, Satan knows that he just might be able to get you by speeding you up. And so he might just simply take his hands off of you that was oppressing you in order that you might increase, in order that you might grow, and hopefully you might sabotage, listen, your diligence and your development in the things of God. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 8? God told Moses to tell the people that the land he was sending them into, listen, was a good land. It was a land where there would be no lack. It was a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills those may dig brass. When thou hast eaten and are full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. 11, he says, beware that thou forget not the Lord. Now that you got your increase, now that you got your promotion, now that you got your new car, and now you got your new house, now you have a closet full of suits and a closet full of shoes. He said, forget not the Lord. Now that you have children that you didn't have before, the husband that you didn't have, the wife that you didn't have, now that you have all of these things, and it appears that you have no lack, he said, don't forget about me. Now that things are happening, it seems like things are working out for you. Don't forget about me. And not keeping his judgments and not keeping his commandments and his statutes that he has given unto you this day, lest when thou hast eaten and are full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks have multiplied and thy silver and thy bank accounts are starting to increase and money is starting to fill up into your savings account, and you can go to stores that you couldn't go to before and go to grocery stores, and now you don't have to pray and walk to a refrigerator and pull out some food when you have to pray, God, fill up my refrigerator. Sister, can you help me? Brother, can you help me? And now that you have these things, he said, don't forget about me. See, when you didn't have these things, you were forced to your knees and said, God, help. When you didn't have these things, you were saying, Lord, please, sister, can you help me? Brother, can you help me? All I need a couple dollars. But now God has blessed you. He said, don't forget about me. Don't you forget about it was me that did this. It was me that promised you that I was going to take you from where you are to where you're supposed to be, and that I was going to take you into a place where there would be no lack, that you'll start to have some stuff that you didn't have before. I told you in the beginning, despise not the day of small beginnings. It seemed small back then, but now stuff is happening for you. And now that you have a few things, now you're starting to wonder, do I need to pray? Do I really need to talk to God now? Is God all that important to me? Why do I need to pray for food when I can go to my refrigerator and listen, I can pull out the bottom drawer and see all of the stuff in the bottom freezer? Why do I need to talk to God anymore? God said when stuff starts to increase, see, the enemy is smart. He's shrewd, and he knows how to bring you down. If he can't slow you down, he'll speed you up and destroy you. And you see that in churches as well. And things, listen, there was a day when the mega church really wasn't a big thing. And I personally believe that the mega church got destroyed because of its incredible growth. When the growth started taking place, money started coming in. It was said that mega churches were taking in more money than most local banks. And they were dealing with that much money on a given Sunday that so much so there's a church here in the United States that said that they had to have 3 armored cars to pull up on Monday to take all the money away. And so money was starting to flow in, and it was birthed. And you need to understand that the mega church, listen, movement was birthed out of prayer. When I came to God in the 1980s, prayer was everything. Prayer was a big deal. I would open a Charisma magazine, and all they were talking about was prayer. I was opening up, and they were talking about all of these grand and great prayer warriors, and they were ushering and urging people to pray. And as a result of that prayer, churches just started growing. Mega churches were flourishing. They were springing up all over the place. But after a while, after about 10 years, listen, I didn't hear too much about prayer. I would go to the bookstore, listen, a lightweight bookstore to find a book, and it wouldn't be about prayer. You know what it would be about? 10 ways of how to make your church grow. And not one of them talked about prayer. They were talking about how you can develop this great singing ministry, how you can develop a drama ministry within your church. Well, they didn't have to talk about prayer anymore because they had money. Because there was no lack, listen, when the mega church started to flourish. And so they forgot about God to some degree. And if you start to read articles about, listen, the movement now, you're starting to hear that it is declining. That in some, listen, regions, it's starting to flourish. And they have taken on other forms of systems sometimes to keep them growing. But for the most part, back in the early, in the 80s and throughout the 90s, it was birthed as a result of people on their knees. But now things have changed, and now they're no longer thinking about, listen, what prayer and how important prayer is. Listen, the Bible says this. He said that my house shall be called the what? House of. He didn't say that my house shall be called the house of singing, nor did he say that my house shall be called the house of preaching. He didn't say that my house should be called the house of drama. He said that my house shall be called the house of prayer. If your house doesn't have a reputation, is it his house? If your personal home does not have the reputation of prayer in it, is it his home? If your relationship, listen, does not have prayer at the base of it, is it his relationship? God said that my stuff, listen, shall be called the house of prayer. It should have a reputation of prayer. Well, Pastor, things seem to be going well for me right now. I don't really need to pray. You're in trouble. Because the scripture lesson, there's a season and a time and purpose to everything under the sun. There's a time when you're going to go out and you're going to pull up a harvest. You're going to reap, but there's going to be a time, my God. Listen, when that harvest is going to dry up and you're going to be seeking and you're going to be back on your knees saying, God, please help me all over again. But my house, what is your house called? Is your house called the house of prayer? Is your relationship called the relationship of prayer? Is your children called the children of prayer? Or is it called something else? Oh, my children are called the house of, what's the best clothing store that you can take your child? Oh, it's called that. It's a house of Macy's. Amen. Okay, Macy's not the best clothing store. I get it. Okay. That's the only thing that I could come up with at the time. Okay. But listen, you all need to be deliberate about maintaining your prayer lives. Listen, as things begin to increase in your life, as things begin to happen in your life, as God begin to bless you with new homes and new cars and new outfits. He said, don't forget about me. Maintain prayer. Keep talking to me. Keep communicating with me. Keep telling me that you love me. Keep letting me know that we're in this thing together. Next, you need to be careful of relationships. That's another prayer killer. Our associations and relationships are another way for the enemy to distract us. Listen, from the time with the Father. Y'all know it's true. Y'all were all right until y'all so-called fell in love. And for some of you, wasn't even love. It was just infatuation, but you felt something. And you were good. You were talking to the Lord. You were running for the Lord. And all of a sudden, this jackleg Negro comes along. And he starts saying stuff to you. And he used the magic word, I love you. And you know, that's a female killer. That's the magic word, I love you. And oh, at that point, you just no good. The love of the Father has gone out the window, and the love for this Negro is now takes precedence in your life. You got to be careful of the relationship. It's not just those intimate relationships, but it's all types of relationships. Relationships with coworkers, because they can damage you too. You got to be careful about the relationships you have in church sometimes. Everything in church, listen, is not holy. The church draws all kinds of fish, sharks, barracudas, and listen, trouts and bass. It draws everything into it. And you need to be very careful about who you are connecting to. Every connection that you make, listen, is not a godly connection. Some of the connections that you make, regardless of where you are, even if it's in church, just might be very demonic. Satan knows how, listen, to send a demon into a church. He comes out as the angel of light. He'll put on a suit. He'll comb his hair and throw on the best cologne and walk up in there, and you think he is an angel. And say, that's mine, girl. Stand back. But you better be careful, because relationships are a killer. Hallelujah. I don't know if any relationships have surfaced in your life or any new relationships have surfaced, especially when you're on a roll with God. When you're in a place with God and it seems like things are flowing and you're spending time with him and you're fasting and you hadn't fasted in 2 or 3 years and now you're fasting and it just seems like things are working for you. And you're talking to God and you're hearing God. You're hearing his voice and doors are opening. Then all of a sudden, this person comes along. Beware. Be aware. I think you better take another look. Tell your neighbor, take another look. Tell another neighbor, take another look. Listen, and I understand that your time is important and relationships are important, and they are, because Scripture tells us that they are important. But the Scripture also lets us know that we are supposed to seek first what? The kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. And he said, all of the other things will be added to you. And God is not going to add to you a demon. Many people are planted in the presence of the enemy. Many demons are planted in the presence of others. And they are bringing forth tares in the midst of your garden. I'm trying to jump somewhere. I'm trying to get somewhere. I remember having or dreaming of someone in church, in the church world, not here in Maryland necessarily, who had formed a relationship with a witch. And it happens. And I hear these stories all the time, how witches infiltrate people's lives, especially when people are going forth. I recall listening to a sermon not too long ago of a pastor back in Ghana who had this young lady working for him, and he said it just appeared that this lady knew everything he needed or had knew everything about him and knew what he needed before he even needed it. He said she was the best administrator that he had ever had. He said, I ain't never seen nothing like it in my life. She was that prepared. She was that good. And he said, just when he's about to open his mouth and tell her what he needed, she had it, and she was delivering it to her. He said, wait a minute. So what's that you got to tell? How is it that you're able to do these things and hand these things off? I just don't understand it. And he asked her that question. He said, a couple days later, he came to her. She came to him and said, listen, I'm quitting. And he said, oh, why are you quitting? Because he's about to lose the best thing he had had in such a long time. He said, no. She said, listen, you're a good man, and you love the Lord. And I must confess to you, I'm a witch. She said, I was sent here and planted here to bring your church down. And you know how witches work, don't you? They like to get in close to who? The leaders or somebody who has influence within the church. That's why it's important that you pray for those who are in influence in your church and in the organizations that you're in. Because at any given moment, the devil who is walking at that door is trying to get to the one who has the most influence. At any given moment in any spiritual environment, demonic powers are launching itself against that individual to destroy their thinking, to destroy their concepts, to destroy their ideas, to take away their vision. They are being hounded at any given moment. They may not mess with anybody on the back row. They might not even mess with anybody in the middle. But every demon that comes through the door, and it could be 30, 40, 50, 100, 1,000, 6,000, they are making their way to the pulpit or making their way to the one who's influential. Why do you think David had 30 mighty men? David could not have become king had he had not 30 mighty men surrounding him to help him, what, to get to the kingdom. God had to put people around him who would fight for him. So what am I saying? Fight for your leaders. Fight for those who influence. Wives, fight for your husbands. Husbands, fight for your wives. Fight for your bosses. Fight. Because, listen, the boss that you save might be the job that you keep. And he's saying you better fight. So relationships are very, very damaging and very hurtful. Let me jump a little bit. Matthew 22 says this. He said, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy what? Mind. And did you hear that? He said, love the Lord with how much of you? Is that 80%? What is that, 20%? I just want to see if you all know your math. What is that? Is that 100%? You mean you want me to love the Lord with 100% of my heart, with 100% of my soul, and 100% of my mind? God, if I do that, I won't have any more something to give to somebody else. I got to give everything to you? You mean that I got to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow you 100% of me? You mean I got to give it up, all of it? And I don't quite understand that, God. Do you see that? He said, give up everything. 100% of your heart, 100% of your soul. Give 100% of your mind. He said, not to your spouse. He didn't say give it to your boss or give it to your friends. He didn't say give it to your family or the administrator on your job. He said, give 100% of you to me. He said, that's the first commandment, and that's the greatest of them all. He said, God first. Why? Because it is impossible. Why? He said, God first. He said, but the second really is like unto it. He said, it's like it. He said, it's like. He didn't say it was it. He said, it's similar to it. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't say love your neighbor with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. See, God understands something. If you learn to love the Lord with everything that's inside of you, at the moment you begin to love your neighbor, you'll be loving them with the love of God. And too many of us don't love people with the love of God. Y'all know we got a whole lot of stuff going on in there. We got a whole lot of baggage up in here. We're carrying this stuff around, and we refuse to drop it. we go into people's lives and we drop it on them. And God is telling us to drop it all and come into your relationship bringing nothing with you. Let it all go. Come in and let me take over and let me get all of you. And when I send you back out to love somebody, you'll be loving them with my type of love. You'll be loving them with an agape love. Well, what is that, God? If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says something quite important. It tells us that we are love is what? Long-suffering. And it, in other words, you have to suffer for a long time, but it's the second word that messes me up. He said, I expect you to stay kind. Oh, my God, they're taking me through. God, my husband is taking me through, and you want me to be kind? My wife is getting on my nerve, and you want me to be kind? The devil is a lie. And that's what he's saying. You may love you. What do you mean love? Be long-suffering and think no evil. I'm sorry, God. I can't live up to that one. I'm going to think some evil about this one. If you knew what they did and knew what they said and how they conduct themselves, I got some evil up in here that I need to think about. Oh, my gosh. And so that's why God said, do it with everything inside of you. Because if it gets all of your mind, there won't be no evil up in there. If you do it with all of your heart, he'll take it all out. And all the love that you were given to that individual, even your enemies, will be the love of God. That's a hard, hard order, isn't it? Oh, that's a task. And I'm like, God, you need to help me. You need to bring me through. Amen. All right, I'm going to jump. I'm going to keep going. I said I wasn't going to be long. I'm going to jump over a whole lot of stuff. Is that okay? Okay. Thirdly. No, I said I won't. No, I'm going to keep my promise. Listen, another trick of the enemy, another tool that the enemy uses to keep you from praying and continuing with your prayer is that spirit of weariness. Our church just came through that spirit of weariness. It was wearing us out. It wore them out. Anyway, it was wearing. It was wearing us. Feelings of weariness, fatigue. And, you know, prayerlessness. You want to pray, but you just can't seem to muster a prayer. Have you ever been there? I mean, I know I need to pray, but I can't. You know what? I'm too tired. You know, I know you want me to get up in the morning and you want me to speak to you, but right now, God, you know what? Forget that. I'm too tired. I got up late. I need to get to work, okay? And so our society, really, it wears itself out. What? Doing what? Building Satan's kingdom instead of God's kingdom. We're giving Satan the best of us. And that's my issue. We're building Satan's kingdom with the best. We get up fresh and we take it and we build the kingdom of Satan. And yet scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness and all other things will be added. But we're too tired to do that because we got to get to work and build buildings and put together programs. And start the planning process and make money for our bosses and for their CEOs. And we need to build something, listen, that will not even benefit the kingdom of God or advance the kingdom of God. And we give Satan the best of us. And God has said, I'm tired of that. I'm tired of the church, my people who are called by my name, listen, giving the enemy the best of them, the best of the time, the best of their energy. And when they come, listen, to give some to me, they give me leftovers. They feed the enemy the best meals, but give me leftovers because they're too weary and they're too tired. And when you're weary, it is certainly hard to pray. Fourthly, I need you to be careful of the strongholds in your life. We all have strongholds. A stronghold is nothing but something that stands in the way of your progress. When you're trying to move forward, for whatever reason, it always stands up. For some people, it might be fear. For some people, it might be the last decision, but you get paralyzed just when you're about to make that decision to obtain the very thing that God told you you can have. And it gets sabotaged. It stands in the way, and it stops. Sometimes it's family. Just when you're starting to move forward and things are starting to happen for you, it doesn't fail. It seems like there's a family member that always needs your check. Stronghold. It could be a relationship. I think this is the one, but you said that 10 people ago. I think this is it. But something always arises and it blocks your blessing and your destiny. It's a stronghold. And you know, strongholds wear you down. Strongholds create intimidation. Goliath was a stronghold, and he intimidated the children of Israel for 40 days and 40 nights. They wouldn't even move forward, listen, or advance through the land because Goliath was this intimidating force that stood in the way of their breakthrough. And God said, don't let strongholds bring you down or stand in the way. Find that weapon because I've certainly given it to you. Our weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and anything that will exalt itself above the knowledge of God. And they're able to bring into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. Use your weapon. Your weapon might be prayer. Your weapon might be praise. Your weapon might be the word. I don't know what your weapon is, but God will let you know what your weapon is. But use your weapon. God said, I have given you a weapon. Learn the weapon. Learn the weapon that works for you. You know what it is. For some people, it is prayer. It works for you. For some people, it is praise. It works for you. David had 5 smooth stones and a sling, and it worked for him. God said, use your weapon. Discover your weapon and bring the enemy down. Hallelujah. Listen, remember, we are praying because we need to advance. We are praying to get forward. Joshua, listen, not in Joshua. The Bible tells us in Joshua, Exodus chapter 17, Moses and the children of Israel, listen, came into battle with the Amalekites or the Amalekites. And the Bible said that Moses stood, listen, on top of the hill and his hands was raised. The Bible says that the children of Israel prevailed. But when his hands grew weary, they started to crumble. And the Bible says that the children of the Amalekites started to prevail. And the Bible says that he had to send Hur and Aaron up to the hill, top of the hill, to hold his hands up. Listen, in order that the children of Israel might prevail. Your prayer is a prevailing force. Your prayer is what upholds the angels to keep you, listen, victorious. It is your prayer that makes things happen. In Mary Baxter's book, she said that she was in a vision for 40 days and God took her up into the heavens and had a look to the earth. And when she looked down into the earth, she said nobody was praying on the earth. And God said, look into the heavens. And the angels, the archangels, and the demonic angel was at war. But the demonic angels, the falling angels, listen, were prevailing against God's angel. And he said, God said, look again. And when she looked into the earth, this time she saw the people praying. But as the people were praying, then God's angels prevailed. God's angels begin, listen, to get motivated and begin, listen, to get empowered. They are empowered by your prayer. You move them through your prayer. You make things happen as a result of prayer. Tell your neighbor, keep on praying. Don't let anything stop your prayer. Don't let promotion stop your prayer. Don't let your weariness stop your prayer. Don't let the relationship stop your prayer. Don't let nothing stop your prayer. Keep on praying that the angels of God will win for you. Come on and just give God praise. You make things happen. As long as you keep praying, things happen for you. Listen, when you push forward with prayer, things happen. Nothing happens until you pray. Nothing ever moves until you pray. Every great revival that hit America came as a result of prayer. Nothing happens until you pray. Nothing moves in your life. You think it's all your hard work. The devil is a lie. Your mama prayed for you. That's why things are happening for you. Your daddy and your aunt prayed for you. Your grandmother spent a whole decade praying for you. That's why stuff is happening for you. That's why you haven't gone down yet. Oh, no, it was my hard work. The devil is a lie. It was their prayers that made stuff happen. I know a whole lot of hard workers that went to the grave within 2 years of all of their hard work. You're still alive because of somebody prayed for you. Prayer is the key. I'm going to end on this. My aunt used to say, I was raised by a father that was not saved. He knew nothing about God. He never learned the things of God. He did whatever he wanted to do. Don't get me wrong, because he was a good father. He was an excellent father, but he did not acknowledge God. And so my aunt said to me and my brother, I don't know how in the world the two of you became preachers with a daddy like yours. Because they were saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled. They were on fire for the Lord, and they certainly were. They were the catalyst. They were the anchors for our family when it came down to something spiritual. But they said to me that we don't understand. How is it that you can become a preacher when you were raised by a demon? And they thought about it for a moment. And they said, truthfully, we know why. She said, did you know that your grandfather was the deacon of his church and he was faithful to the end? Don't you know that your grandmother was the mother of the church and she was faithful to the end? And they prayed for you. And they prayed for your brother. And they made things happen. You are just inheriting the blessing, the prayer from generations past. You want your children blessed? Pray now. Pray, pray like crazy. In America, in Baltimore City, you better be praying. And if you got boys, you need to be calling on the name of the Lord night and day that they might be covered by the blood of Jesus, that every deaf angel will pass over their lives. Bring them under the blood. The power is in the blood. Bring them under the blood. Everybody who was under the blood during the time of Exodus, listen, was protected. Bring them under the blood. I'm done. God bless you all. Amen.